You're listening to a message from Redemption Community Church, a life-giving church in Westchester County, New York. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or follow our messages online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. Thanks for listening and enjoy the message.
Well, this morning we're continuing our love letter series. We've been teaching through the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle, his letter to the church at Philippi. And every week we're teaching through portions of scripture in this marvelous book. And so I want to invite you to continue getting the most out of this series by participating with us. Two things you can do. You can read and you can listen. So if you miss a week, you can go back on the podcast and listen and get caught up. But you can also be reading, okay? We're all participating and we're doing this series together as a church family. So today I'm going to be teaching through the first 11 verses of Philippians chapter 3. So your homework assignment, church, is to read the rest of chapter 3, okay? If you'll do that, you'll come in next week better prepared to receive the message. You're going to get more out of it. So I want to encourage you to get the most out of this series by reading along with us. So read the rest of chapter 3 this week, okay? You good with your homework assignment? You keeping up? All right, awesome. Well, let me ask you this question this morning as we get started. Have you ever been in a situation where you had to cut your losses? You know what I mean when I say cut your losses? Maybe you put some money into a financial investment and you were hoping to make some money in that investment. And as time went on, you kept pouring more and more money into it. And you begin to realize that this was going to be a losing venture no matter what you did with it. So you cut your losses, right? You just got out of it. You quit putting money into it. And you had to cut your losses. Maybe for some of you, you've been in a relationship where you had to cut your losses. Do we have any ladies in here who, you know, you were interested in a certain guy, you were dating a guy, and he just had so much potential. He had so much potential. You know, you were working on him. I mean, he was marriage material. You saw something long-term coming here, you know, and you thought you could just get this guy up to speed. But the more you put your time and your energy and your emotions into this relationship, you just begin to realize more and more that he was never going to be the guy you were hoping he was going to be. Any of you ladies ever been there this morning? And you had to cut your losses. I got a few ladies saying amen this morning. You had to cut your losses. Maybe you bought a product. You ordered a certain product and you were excited to get it and you took it home and you got it out of the box and you got it all plugged in. You got ready to use it and it didn't work. And you were disappointed and you called customer service and you had to be put on hold for like 10 minutes. And then somebody came on and they couldn't help you out. They had to transfer you to somebody else. So you got transferred to that person and you were 2 minutes into talking to them and the call got dropped. You had to call back and do it all over again. And finally, you just gave up. You said, I'm cutting my losses. I'm cutting my losses. I'm not even messing with this. It's not even worth it. It's not even worth it. Well, I think most of us have been in a situation like that before. And today, here's what we're going to see. As we get into Philippians chapter 3, we're gonna see a time and an experience where the Apostle Paul had to cut his losses. He had to cut his losses. Now, let me just recap this series for you if you haven't been with us or if you're new to our church, okay? This letter, this letter to the Philippians, this is what we call an epistle. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter as a church father, as an apostle. He had planted this church. You can read about it. The backstory is in Acts chapter 16. Paul went to the city of Philippi, and he started this church. So he was writing to them very affectionately as a father, as an apostle. And the primary purpose of this letter, it's a love letter. This is a letter where Paul's expressing his love, his gratitude. In some ways, it's a missionary thank you letter because the Philippians had partnered with Paul. They had his back. They had partnered with him to further the gospel. And so this was, make no mistake about it, this was one of Paul's favorite churches. I mean, he loved the Philippians church. They were in it with him. They had his back. They were like his home team. And so it's filled with love and gratitude. And last week, Pastor Bodie taught through chapter 2. How many of you enjoyed Pastor Bodie? If you missed him, you got to go back and listen to the podcast. He was so good. And he taught on how we have to cooperate with the work of God in our lives. We touched on that passage of scripture that says that God works in us, but we have to work out our salvation. And the idea behind that is that what God offers to you, you have to cooperate with it. Obedience is cooperating with God's purpose and his plan for your life. And so Pastor Bodie reminded us, don't blink on God's promises for your life. Now today, we're going to pick up in chapter 3 and continue some of those ideas. So I want you to find Philippians chapter 3. That's in the New Testament, second half of the Bible. Keep going past the Gospels. You'll find these little epistles, these letters. Find Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a digital device, I'm using the New Living Translation today, the NLT. So if you want to find that, pull it up. Here we go. You guys ready to go? Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. We're going to look at the first four verses, the Apostle Paul writes this: whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Verse 4, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. So the Apostle Paul comes out swinging. He's warning them about these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh. Like, who is he talking about here? Who's he calling out? This has been a pretty upbeat letter so far until we get to this part. Well, Paul is talking about this group of teachers called the Judaizers. These were Jewish Christians who were teaching that Gentile believers had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Essentially, they were saying, like, salvation through Jesus Christ alone is not enough, okay? Faith in Christ alone is not enough. No, you need Jesus plus circumcision. You need Jesus plus the Jewish laws of the Old Testament. And Paul had a little bit of a problem with that. Paul, who was the preacher of grace and faith and the sufficiency of Christ, Paul, who was a Jewish teacher himself, he had a little bit of a problem with this. And look at verse 3. He says, for we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who were truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us, and we put no confidence in human effort. Now, what's the big deal with this whole circumcision thing? Well, you have to understand, it was actually a really big deal in this time. Especially in the Jewish world, circumcision was an outward sign that a Jewish male was a covenant-keeping member of the people of God, okay? It was symbolic of the covenant that the Jewish people had with God. And so every Jewish male was circumcised on the eighth day of his life, eight days after being born. So this was a very big deal. It was a symbolic thing. And Paul says that we don't put confidence in outward physical signs like that anymore. We don't put our faith in things like circumcision. We have a circumcision that's of the heart. It's about what God has done inside of us by his Spirit. We who worship by the Spirit of God, we've had an inward change. God's done something from the inside out. Come on, how many of you know that that's what God wants to do inside of you? It's something from the inside out. It's by his Spirit, the work that he's done in you. God wants to change your heart so outwardly you can become the person that he wants you to be. But it starts with an inward work on the inside of you. See, God always desired a people who loved him, whose hearts were after him. And so God decided to take his commandments and get them inside of his people's heart. And how did he do that? He sent his son Jesus. And he sent his Spirit into our lives. And so that's the work of Christ. That's something only Jesus can do. And Paul's saying, listen, that's something only Christ can do on the inside of you. He wants to change you from the inside out. But you know what our human tendency is? You know what our tendency is? We always strive for outward conformity. That's like our default setting. We strive to conform sometimes sincerely or insincerely. You know, there's certainly enough insincere people who are kind of fronting, kind of putting on a Christian front, talking a Christian talk, you know, saying the right things, trying to act a certain way when they're with people, and it just kind of comes across as insincere. You can sniff that out sometimes. You've been around people like that sometimes. And then sincerely, there are times where we just genuinely just strive. We're just trying out of our own effort. We're just giving it the best we've got, and we just try so hard, and sometimes we still come up short. Have you ever been there before? Like, you just feel like all of my efforts, everything I'm doing, I still crash and burn when I try to do this Christian life on my own. And Paul's reminding us that we're doing this from a different place. It's a different source. It's on the inside of you. It's a work of the Spirit. Jesus came to change your heart, change you from the inside out. So that there's outward change. There's fruit. Paul said you got to work out your salvation. There should be some evidence, but it's coming from a different place. Are you with me this morning? It's about heart change. I can tell you, as a teenager, I grew up in church my whole life. My dad's a pastor. I knew the gospel backwards and forwards. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I went to Sunday school. I went to children's church. I went to Christian school growing up. I understood it. But there was a time when I got frustrated as a teenager because I looked at my parents and I thought, I can never be like them. I can never, you know, live the way they live. I can never conform to this. I can never, you know, for me, it was all about what you can't do. You can't do this. You can't do that. And I was looking at my friends and thinking, their parents let them do whatever they want. Why can't I do that? And so I got frustrated because I was trying to conform. But I was one of those kids who realized early on, nah, I'm just not going to do really good at that. I'm going to come up short every time. So I might as well just be me. I might as well just be that rebel pastor's kid that God made me to be anyway. And then something happened when I was 16 years old. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ that overwhelmed my heart. It changed me from the inside out. I realized that God loved me just for who I was. That it was about his grace. It was about his love. It wasn't just about avoiding hell. It wasn't just about doing this and that. And it was the grace and the mercy and the love of Jesus that overwhelmed me. And I'm telling you, I've been a changed person since I was 16 years old. Completely changed my heart. And see, Paul identifies with this temptation. If you look at verse 4, he's like, though I have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. He's like, because if others think they have reasons for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Paul understands it. He's like, I get the temptation. I get the temptation to strive for outward conformity. He's like, because I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. If anybody's been there, I've been there. And here's why. Look at verses 5 and 6. Look at 5 and 6. He says, he gives his credentials. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. So Paul begins to give his Jewish credentials. He said, I was so Jewish, I was a super Jew. Are you kidding me? I was circumcised on the 8th day. I had a bar mitzvah. I ate kosher. I went to Jewish school. I was a Pharisee. I belonged to the strictest sects you could belong to. I kept all the laws. I understand. I was a super Jew. If anybody was Jewish, if anybody was overachieving at keeping the law, it was yours truly. He was saying, I get it. I understand what it's all about. See, you have to know, the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a guy named Saul. He was a religious leader. He was a Pharisee. And he was so passionate. He was so passionate for the things of the Old Testament, for the law, for the covenants, that he actually persecuted the early Christians. He was like, who are these people coming along preaching this guy, Jesus of Nazareth? Who are these people? And so he got permission from the Jewish leaders to go and persecute these people, to go in and arrest them and lock them up in jail. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul was locking Christians up in jail when he was Saul until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road one day. And he had this amazing, overwhelming encounter with Jesus Christ. He got knocked to the ground. He was flat on his back. He went blind. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus said, you got a lot of energy. You got a lot of passion. You got a lot of zeal. I got an assignment for you, Saul. I'm going to turn you into Paul, and you're going to become an apostle. I got some work for you to do. And it completely changed Paul's life. And so Paul's saying, if anybody had credentials to put their confidence in, it was me. If anybody had reason to believe that their accomplishments and their works were enough to save them, it was me. I get that. But all of that has changed. And so let me ask you this morning, church, what is it that you're tempted to trust in besides Jesus? What is it that, you know, what is it that you're tempted to trust in when it comes to your identity, to your sense of value, your sense of worth? What's your thing? I mean, is it your status? Is it people's approval of you, what others think about you? Is it your career success, how much money you make? Is it your good works? Is it your faithful church attendance? What is it that you're tempted to trust in when it comes to who you are before God, other than who you are in Christ Jesus? Because Paul's saying it's your identity in Christ that should be shaping you, that should be shaping your identity, the way you function, the way you move, the way you think, where you find your value, how you derive your identity. You know, we might not be tempted to trust in things these days like circumcision. We're just tempted to trust in other things. Like, I was christened in the Catholic Church as a child. I was baptized in the Baptist church. I went to Sunday school. I went to catechism. I went to Christian school growing up. I give money to the church. I rescue cats out of trees and walk little old ladies across the street. Whatever. We just have other temptations that we're tempted to trust in now. If we're honest with ourselves, and our human tendency is always to drift in that direction, even if we know the gospel, even if we know that we're saved based only on the work of Christ, we always find ourselves tempted to, like, you know, measure our spiritual success and our value before God with how we're performing. Am I the only one? I know some of y'all are just, you know, more spiritual than me, but I struggle with that at times. All right, we're going to keep going. Look at verses 7 through 9. Because this is what changed everything in Paul's life. Look at verses 7 through 9. He says this. I once thought that these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I can gain Christ. Look at verse 9. And become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Go back and look at verse 7. Look at what Paul says. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless. The things that were most valuable to me, the things that I used to derive my sense of well-being, my sense of self-significance, the things that I thought made me righteous before God, the things I had prioritized, I now find them to be worthless compared to the work of Jesus Christ. And think about it. These things that Paul was referring to, his Jewish heritage, these weren't bad things. These were actually good accomplishments. They weren't bad things. Paul just says that compared to Christ and what Christ had done for him, they were nothing. They were worthless. See, our greatest accomplishments are inferior to the superior work of Christ. That's what Paul's trying to get us to understand. What do our accomplishments, what do they mean compared to the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God who stepped out of heaven to take on flesh and blood to come and save humanity? Like, you know, what do my accomplishments mean in light of salvation compared to the cosmic huge work of Jesus Christ? Are you tracking with me this morning? That's what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that his accomplishments were necessarily a bad thing. He's saying that his attitude because of his accomplishments had become a bad thing because he was tempted to trust in his accomplishments. He was tempted to place his faith in something other than Christ alone. He was actually trusting in his accomplishments, in his performance. And look at verse 8. He says, yes, everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus. Paul says his advantages had become disadvantages. See, all those things that he had accomplished, his zealousness, his training as a rabbi, how passionate he was in observing and keeping the law, those were all advantages in his former life. Those were all notches in his belt. Those were all things that people looked at him and they respected him. They looked up to him. He felt really good about those things. He derived a sense of significance from those things. But now everything has changed because those things that were his advantages before, they've now become disadvantages because they became distractions. They became distractions from knowing Christ. Church, are you with me this morning? Even the good things in your life can become a disadvantage to you if it becomes a distraction to the most important thing in your life. And that is knowing Christ, your relationship with God. Even good things, hobbies, making money, your career, fill in the blank with whatever. They're not necessarily bad things, but you know, we can drift sometimes so that the focus of our life leaves from our relationship with God and knowing Christ to other things that won't matter when it's all said and done. See, everybody knows to avoid the bad things, the overtly bad things, the sins, lying, stealing, lust. We all know that stuff, but sometimes we don't realize that our hearts even drift toward our accomplishments, toward the good things that we have going on in our lives, to the things that everybody's celebrating, the stuff that we post on social media that everybody thinks is great, and they're giving us thumbs up and hearts and love. But the truth is you can have all of that and be distracted from the most important thing in your life, church. Now, I'm trying to give you good news this morning. I know it doesn't feel so great because you're like, okay, we know we've got to avoid sin. Now we've got to be careful with our accomplishments, with the good things that we're doing. Help us out here, Pastor. I'm going to help you out. Just stay with me this morning, okay? But I want you to keep the main thing, the main thing. And that's what Paul came to realize, where the source of true life was. Where the source of true life was. And it wasn't in his accomplishments. Look at the rest of verse 8. For his sake, for Christ's sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Some translations say counting it as dung compared to knowing and gaining Christ. Now you have to realize Paul puts his money where his mouth is. He's writing this letter from prison. Hello? Okay? And he wasn't doing time for armed robbery. Okay? He was doing time for preaching the gospel, for being who God called him to be and doing what God called him to do. It landed him in jail. Prosperity gospel didn't work out too good for Paul. He was in jail for preaching the gospel. And so here's Paul, he's you know, put it out there, he's put himself out there, and he's counted everything as lost. He's writing from jail for the sake of the gospel. See, Paul had cut his losses. Paul had cut his losses. After this life-changing encounter that he had with Jesus Christ, the living Christ, he looked at all of his accomplishments. He looked at everything that he had been doing. He looked at his Jewishness. He looked at his track record. He looked at his good grades in rabbi school. All of those things that he was trusting in to derive his sense of self-worth. All the things that he was trusting in to believe for his salvation, the things that made him right before God. And when he compared them to the work of Christ, to what the Son of God had done by coming to this planet, by living and dying and resurrecting for him. When he looked at what Christ had done, he realized that his accomplishments were nothing. They would never measure up. And so he cut his losses. He cut his losses. He said, I'm going to quit striving. I'm going to quit striving to try to make myself right before God, to earn my way, to earn enough credit with God. Come on, sometimes we think about it that way, don't we? On our good days, we feel really good. You know, you have a really good day. You just feel like your credit's just accumulating in heaven. Your account's just raised, going up a little bit. You know, you got some good credit with God. And then you have your bad days and you just spend it all. You just ruined it all. Come on. You get in a fight with your spouse. You say some things you shouldn't say. You just blew your credit. Boom. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? And Paul's saying, when I looked at what I was striving and doing, man, I cut my losses. And I realized that everything was lost compared to knowing Christ. And so he gave up everything. And let me tell you this morning, church. When you give up everything to follow Jesus, you gain everything. You gain everything because Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Some of you may not have been really good at math, but you can remember this formula. You might want to snap a picture of that. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. See, the essence of Christianity is Jesus Christ himself. It's not his teachings. It's not just morals. It's not just going to church. No, the essence of this Christian life is the living Jesus Christ at the center of it, the only one who can save us. Listen to me, church. If you lose everything and you still have Jesus, you're in good shape. If you lose everything and you still have Jesus, you've got everything. There's some people right now in Houston, some people who trust in Jesus, and they've lost everything. They've lost everything, but if they still got their family and they still got Jesus, they got everything. Are you with me? Because some people get everything and they end up with nothing. Some people get everything that everybody in this world thinks they want, and they end up with their life being hollow, being empty, being meaningless. But church, if all you end up with at the end of your life is Jesus, you've got everything you need because he's the source of life. And Paul figured that out. He is the source of salvation. See, what made the difference in Paul's life? Look at verse 9. He said, I want to know Christ, become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. See, when Paul had this saving encounter with Jesus on that Damascus road, he had a shift. It shifted everything in him. And he began to realize that God was doing a new thing through his son, Jesus Christ. He realized that he had been in this place of where God had been, what God had been doing, the covenants and the laws and the prophets and the Torah, and he had that down pat. But he realized when he encountered Jesus that God was doing a new thing through his son, Jesus Christ, and that there was a new covenant, there was a new way, and it was the way of grace. It was the way of mercy. It was the way of placing faith in what Christ had done, his finished work on the cross, as a way of salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the new deal. I'm thankful for the new covenant. I'm thankful for grace and mercy. Y'all ever read the Old Testament before? A lot of people get killed up in there, okay? Trust me, my parents used to let me know when I was a kid growing up. My mom used to tell me, okay? You know what they used to do with kids like you in the Old Testament who didn't listen to their parents? They would take you out and stone you. Trust me, they let me know. I had a little brother. I was a bad influence at the time. My mom used to quote that scripture to me. You know what Jesus said? If you lead one of these little ones astray, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the sea. Come on, preacher, preach. My mom was letting me hear it. Sign me up for the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. I need it every day. And it's only by his mercy that they didn't kill me growing up, I promise you. Paul said, I no longer depend on what I used to depend on. There's been a shift. There's something that's happened. Like, I was actually working against God. I was working against the thing he was doing. I was persecuting his church. I was hunting down these Christians. But no, they actually had it all along. They had a revelation I didn't have. And when he met Jesus, it shifted everything. It changed everything. His striving. Because you know what I believe deep down on the inside of Paul was somebody really sincere? Paul was really sincere. He wasn't one of those phony people who was projecting. Paul was sincere. He was passionate. He wanted to know God. He was going to jump through every hoop he had to jump through. He was going to observe every law he had to observe. He was going to do whatever he had to do to know God. But you know what I think? Deep down on the inside, I think Paul had this striving, and yet he never felt satisfied. I think deep down on the inside, he never quite knew where he was with God. Like, it always felt like there was one more thing he had to do. But when he met Jesus, he realized he had to just cut his losses because he had found something so much greater. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. And it changed his life. See, faith invites God to do in us what we can never do for ourselves. I want you to put that in your notes this morning. Faith invites God to do in us what we can't do for ourselves. Faith taps into the power of God to change us. That's what faith does. Some kind of way, I don't know how God set it up this way. One day when you get to heaven, you can ask him. But some kind of way, this is amazing. What God has done, he's unlocked something very powerful through faith. Faith allows you to tap into the work of Jesus Christ that he did on your behalf that you can never do for yourself. Because we strive, don't we? Deep down on the inside, I think most of us in this place today, we want to be close to God. We want to walk with him. We want to know his peace and his presence in our lives. We want to do good. We don't want to keep doing the stuff that we're ashamed of. We don't want to keep, you know, embracing the things that are broken about us and the things that are messed up about us. But they're there. They're there. And we strive so hard at times, and yet we come up short. So many times we look at ourselves in the spiritual mirror, and we feel like we don't measure up. Am I talking to anybody in this place this morning? We feel that way at times, don't we? There's a longing inside of us. And some of you are here this morning. You don't even quite know what you believe. Like a friend invited you and something brought you here this morning because you know there's got to be something more. And like you long to know God some kind of way, to reconnect with him. You may not even know what that's all about. I think that's inside of us. That's inside of us. And here's what faith does. Faith taps into the power of God to change you from the inside out. It taps into the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, which you can never do for yourself. And it allows you to become the person that God has called you to be the person he knows who you can be. Faith unleashes your full redemptive potential because God looks at you and he sees something inside of you. He sees the person you can be. You have redemptive potential. Come on, turn to somebody and say, I've got redemptive potential. Come on, say it like you mean it. I've got redemptive. Some of y'all are like, yeah, you got some redemptive. You need to be redeemed. Look at verses 10 through 11. Verses 10 through 11, last two verses, Paul says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I love those words, verse 10. I want to know Christ. I want to experience his mighty power. See, Paul had found a greater source of life. Greater source of power. He had found something that had brought him closer to God the Father than anything he had ever done before. And he said, now I'll let go of everything. I'll cut every loss. I'll walk away everything I got to walk through. I'll sit in this prison if I have to, if it means that I get to know Christ. If it means I'm plugged into the life of Jesus Christ. Come on, how many of you know Jesus came to give us life and life more abundantly? It's not just about the afterlife. It's about life here and now. It's about what he's doing in you now. And Paul had found that. Paul always has the future in mind. We've talked about this throughout the series. He has the future in mind. He has in mind the day that he's going to stand before God. And he knows one day he's going to stand before God. And his hope is in the work of Christ. And here's what he's saying. He says, I don't want to stand before God one day, and I don't want to be found clinging to my religiosity. I don't want to be found clinging to my accomplishments. I don't want to stand before God one day and say, God, here's all my trophies. Here's all the things that I did. He says, no. On the day that I stand before God, I want to be found clinging on to one thing, holding on to the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, what he did for me, his saving power. When I stand before God one day, that's all I have. That's all I have. And so Paul said, I'm going to burn the ships. You know that expression? That means no turning back. Burn the ships. No turning back. We're not going back. I'll lose everything. I'll walk away from all of it because all my chips are on the table. Everything is on the table. It's all on Jesus. It's all on Jesus. I'm walking away from all of my accomplishments, and I'm risking it all on Jesus. See, we all love this exchange of trading our sins for what Christ did for us, but are we willing to trade our trophies? Are we willing to lay down our trophies, the things that we're tempted to trust in, the accolades of people, our accomplishments, our good works, the things that people look at us and they think we're so wonderful because we did this or did that? Do we find ourselves trusting in those things? Because Paul said, I'm putting everything on the table, even my trophies, for something greater, to know Christ. Because he was utterly convinced in the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, the hope of the resurrection. That's why he talks about that. And he said, I'll share in his suffering. I'll share in his death. I'll go to prison because I want to be associated with Jesus. So whatever he calls me to do, if it's a time of blessing, great, we'll be blessed. If it's a time of suffering, if I have to go through persecution, I'll go through that. Because whatever it is, I'm holding on to Jesus. All of my chips are on the table. I'm trusting in him. See, this morning, here's what I want you to get, church. Either you're trusting in your accomplishments or you're trusting in the accomplishments of Christ. And so I just want us to have a really honest conversation with ourselves this morning. In just a moment, we're going to pray, but the conversation begins now where we begin to examine our hearts. God, am I trusting in my own works? Am I trusting in my own accomplishments? See, because our human nature, our tendency is always to drift that way, whether good or bad. See, why is this so important today? You'd say, Pastor Jimmy, why would you warn us about the things we actually got right in life? Like, Pastor, if you only knew, I'm struggling with avoiding enough of the stuff on the bad list. And now you're taking away my trophies this morning, Pastor. Come on, give me hope. Let me give you hope. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because if you're not utterly convinced that you're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, you will bounce up and down spiritually. You will be all over the place spiritually. You'll be spiritually schizophrenic. You'll be walking around with spiritual multiple personality disorder, okay? On your good days, you'll soar as high as the mountain. But on your bad days, you'll crash and burn, and you'll be tempted to walk away and give up on the whole thing. That's what'll happen to you. If you're not utterly convinced that your rightness before God is not based on your church attendance, it's not based on talking perfectly, you know, putting on the Christian facade, wearing a Christian t-shirt, posting nice Christian things on social media, you know, all of those things, your performance, what people think of you. If you're tempted to hold on to those things, you're going to be up and down all over the place. And I'm telling you, what'll happen is a spiritual depression will set in because your value will be based on your performance. And it's great when things are going well. When you're in a really good stride, oh, you'll feel great. But I'm telling you, none of us can make it that way because sooner or later, we all fail, don't we? Sooner or later, no matter how hard we strive, the bad days come. The days where we fall short, the days where we crash and burn, so to speak, spiritually happen. And you know what's the only thing that you're holding on to in those times? It's the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's His grace, it's His love, it's His mercy. And so if you can get a hold of this truth this morning, church, neither your failures nor your triumphs will define you anymore. But you'll be consistent, you'll be steady, because on your good days, you know where your hope is, it's in Christ. On your bad days, it's okay, because you know where your hope is, it's in Christ. I want to do something this morning, I want to pray for you. Before I pray for you, I want you to do this. We're going to stand in a moment. I want you just to bow your head for a moment where you are. And I want you to think about this past week. If you can remember this past week, I want you to think about the best day you had this past week. Maybe the first bright memory that comes to mind, the best day you had at work, the best day you had with your family, the best commute you had, the best whatever, performance out on the job, the best meal you had. I don't know, whatever day made you smile this week when you think back about it. And now I want you to think about your worst day. I want you to think about the day when you said words that you wish you could take back. When you did something, when you looked at something, when you treated someone a certain way, when you had one of those bad days. I want you to think about that day. And here's what I want you to know this morning. God loved you the same on your worst day as He did on your best day. And what made you right before God, what brought you into a right relationship with God the Father, if you're a believer, on your worst day, and on your best day was the finished work of Jesus Christ through His life, through His death, through His resurrection that we can do nothing to add to. Are you with me this morning? Now here's what we can do. We can live lives of gratitude. We can live lives of worship. We can say like Paul, I'm giving everything back to you, Jesus. If I have to follow you, wherever I have to follow you, I'm going to follow you my whole life. I give it back to you. There should be some fruit. There should be some evidence. God is working in you. You should be working out. But you know that there's nothing that you can do to add to what He did for you because it's not about your accomplishments or your failures. It's about what Jesus has done for you. Are you with me this morning? Stand to your feet all over this place. This morning, I want to pray for you. We're going to pray together. In just a moment, we're going to receive communion. The ushers are going to serve you if you weren't served on your way in. But we're going to take a moment to pray. We're going to lean into the grace of God this morning. We're going to lean into His grace. We're going to lean into the work of the cross. And would you just pray with me? This is an opportunity for self-reflection. This is a moment for you to say, God, what are you saying to me? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today personally from this message? We want to take stock of ourselves spiritually in this moment. So would you bow your head? This is a sacred moment around this place today where we want to hear God's voice for us personally. So would you take a moment to pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. that we sang about earlier this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that shows us that, God, our salvation isn't about our works, our achievements, but it's about what your Son, Jesus Christ, has done for us and given us this amazing gift. It's about how we live our lives in light of it. And God, I'm praying that today the work of the cross would become bigger to us. That the work of the cross would just become bigger to us than ever before. That we would just see the grace and the love that was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins so that we could be made right with God the Father. And Lord, today we repent from being distracted from anything that would keep us from knowing you, from pursuing you, from a relationship with you. God, even if it's the good things in our lives, even if it's our trophies and our accomplishments, God, today we don't want our lives to be about anything first and foremost but knowing you and walking with you and having a relationship with you and letting that affect every other area of our lives today. God, I pray today for the person in this place who's never quite grasped this truth before, this revelation, that it's not their accomplishments, it's not their good works, it's not the fact that they were baptized or any of those things. Those things are important, even milestones. But what saves them, God, is the work of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, would you just say, Jesus, I receive you into my life today. I trust in your work on the cross. I believe in what you did for me. I recognize I can do nothing to save myself. And so I call upon you today. I say, Jesus, save me. I turn from my sins. I give them to you. I trust in you today. Even as the Apostle Paul trusted in you, I trust in you, Jesus. If you prayed that today, I believe you heard your prayer. Now, God, today, the last thing I pray is that we would have a longing in our hearts to know Jesus. As the Apostle Paul said, I long to know you. I want to know Christ. God, I pray that you would put a longing in our hearts to walk closer with you. God, to tune out whatever we have to tune out. To press the reset button today to say, God, I am prioritizing my walk with you. If I have to block out more time for prayer, if I have to get back into the Word of God, whatever I have to do, God, I want to prioritize my relationship with you today. God, I thank you for your grace that covers us today. We receive it into our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into our podcast. If you'd like to connect with us or learn more about our church, please visit us online at redemptioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you can listen or join us next week.